Well, again, good morning, everyone. For those that are new or visiting, my name is Ryan, and I am the lead pastor here at Arbor. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get those out and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning as we continue on with our Advent series. But before we get to that, the first thing I want to talk about is I just want to ask you guys, have you guys ever been like out and about on the hunt for the perfect Christmas gift for someone? You ever done that before? Of course you have. Like, now, when you did that, like, have you ever, like, gone to, like, extreme ends to, like, find the perfect gift? Or have you ever worked so hard? Like, how many parents of kids in the 80s tried to get a Cabbage Patch doll here? Or a Tickle Me Elmo doll in the 90s? Remember those? Do you ever try to get one of those? Okay, I have a story of me doing this about 8 years ago. There was this very cool toy that came out. It was like the original Nintendo, but smaller. Does anyone remember this thing coming out like 8 years ago? Called the Mini NES. And like my kids wanted it so bad. And by my kids, I mean me. I wanted it so bad. And so I did what any normal human being would do. I obsessed over trying to get this thing because stock was limited and stores would put this thing on their website or they'd put it out on their shelves and they would sell out within seconds. So I got obsessed with trying to get this thing. It became my life's mission. I was regularly, every single day for multiple hours a day on message boards reading, how can I get one of these mini Nintendos? One of the message board guys said, hey, go to this website. It gives you live tracking of your local store's stock. So I was on that website. I was getting notifications to my phone and I was doing this for days, for weeks, and I was coming up empty-handed until one morning. At like 3 or 4 in the morning, I got a notification on my phone that our local Target had just put 6 of these in stock. And so I did what any normal person would do in that moment. I turned to my wife in bed. I gave her a kiss on the cheek. I said, honey, I'm going to Target. Do you need anything? She's like, it's 4 in the morning. I'm like, I know. And so I got a fold-up chair. I dressed as warm as I could because remember, this is West Michigan and it was 14 degrees outside. And I put my chair out there at 5 in the morning in front of Target and I waited until it opened. And do you know who got a mini Nintendo? This guy right here. I was the hero of Christmas. And we played with that thing and obsessed over it for like a month, you know? And then we sold it. That's what we did. We sold it. We ended up selling it to someone else. Why do I share that story? I share that story because I know that there are many of us in this room that have had similar experiences to that. Maybe you're not crazy like me. Maybe you haven't gone to like extreme ends to get some sort of dumb toy. But many of us have stories where we went above and beyond to get something, to pursue something that seemed extremely important to us. It became very precious to us, and we went to great ends to get that thing. And in our story today, we're going to read about these very mysterious, very strange individuals who went to great ends to seek something that was very precious to them. We're going to see that in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. Go ahead and look there now. If you don't have a Bible, you can just follow along on the screens. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And so today, this is who we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the wise men. Because to me, the wise men are some of the strangest, most mysterious characters in the entire Christmas story. Where did these guys come from? How did they find out about Jesus? Why are they navigating by a star? What is their story? We're going to talk about them and we're going to learn from them because I think we can learn a really important lesson from this story today. Namely this, encountering Jesus calls us to worship him with all that we have and all that we are. That's what we're going to see through the lives of these magi, these wise men, that when we encounter Jesus, His presence, his life, calls us to worship him with all that we have and all that we are. First things first, though, let's answer this question. Who were the wise men? Who were these guys? Who were the wise men? Let's try to answer this question. Because in the Christmas story, if you read it front to back, let's say you're reading through Matthew, these guys seemingly come out of nowhere. These wise men. Who are the wise men? How did they find out about this star? Well, let's start with the basics here first. Let's start with their name. And in our translation here, in the Gospel of Matthew, they're called wise men. But that's a translation for this word other translations might use, magi. You familiar with that? The magi? What is that word? Well, that word is just an English transliteration of the Greek word magi. And magi is actually the plural for magus, which was someone who, listen, possessed superior knowledge and ability, including astrologers and soothsayers. So who were the magi? Well, they were like this group of wealthy, highly educated, scientifically inclined, but also deeply spiritual people. Very different, weird group of dudes. Here's another thing that we can for sure say about them. These guys were not Jewish. They were definitely Gentiles. And Jewish tradition would have actually viewed these guys in particular as like pretty negative. These sorcerers, these conjurers, they would have connected this group of people to like demonic powers and witchcraft. And according to Jewish law, it was pretty clear how you deal with people like this. Exodus 22:18, Deuteronomy 13:10. Both of those verses say that sorcerers, people who practice witchcraft, conjurers, people like the Magi should be punished by death. So the Jewish people would have been deeply suspicious of these guys entering onto the scene. Scholars debate where they came from, but the strongest contender from where they came is Arabia. Because of their wealth, because of their intelligence, because of what they studied, and also because of their gifts, which we'll talk about in more detail in just a second. But their gifts are the very thing that Matthew alludes to that connects this group of people to like some Old Testament prophecies from hundreds of years ago. In Isaiah 60, he prophesied about this. He said this, all from Sheba. Now Sheba was just the ancient term for the Arabian Peninsula. All from Sheba will come bearing what? Gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And so many scholars debate, they say, this passage right here, this prophecy points to these wise men who brought very similar gifts and were probably from this location, from Sheba. Why does Matthew bring these dudes into the story at this point? Well, from the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, what he's trying to communicate is that the arrival of Jesus is changing things. The arrival of Jesus is opening the door. It is broadening the horizon to who salvation will be available to. There is no one who the gift of Jesus Christ will not touch, including these magi. Let's keep reading about their story. Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was alarmed. Notice the different reaction. And all Jerusalem with him. So he gathers together the chief priests and the experts in the law, and he asked them where the Christ was to be born, and how did they respond? Well, they told him, they said, he will be born in Bethlehem of Judea, they said, for it is written this way by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are in no way least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Okay, so we got introduced to the Magi, but now they're hanging out with this guy named Herod, who is also a pretty central character in the Christmas story. But the thing I want us to notice about Herod's involvement in today's story is I want you to notice how Matthew juxtaposes the Magi with Herod. And notice their different responses to the news that there has been this divine king born in Bethlehem in Judea. Notice Herod's response. He is afraid. He is alarmed, whereas the Magi were intrigued. They were open and interested in finding this child and worshiping him. But Herod's response was different. He was alarmed. He was threatened. He wants to control the situation. And you can sense the tension that Herod is feeling because you can sense it as he's talking to his counselors about what this news might mean. And so for just a moment, I want you to reflect on your own life right now. When we stand before this narrative, one thing that we have to personally consider in this moment is how we might respond to ways when God moves in our own lives. And do we respond like Herod? Do we find ourselves threatened by any shift in power or influence or control? And when things change in our lives, we are quick to try to white-knuckle ourselves through that situation and maintain the status quo, holding dear whatever it is that we have, even at the expense of having our eyes opened to a greater life-giving truth? Or do we respond like the Magi, who despite not fitting neatly into the religious landscape of the time, sensed that there was something important and powerful unfolding in the land of Israel? And they willingly journeyed out of their own country, out of their own comfort zone, to pursue and find this incredible thing. In these responses that Matthew presents to us in this story, this is where we find resonance with this story after hundreds of years. This story is nearly 2,000 years old, and yet when we look at it from this perspective, there is still resonance in our lives. Today, we too, whether we acknowledge it or not, we are confronted with a divine reality, a reality that's oftentimes a greater mystery to us than anything else, and we don't fully understand it. We don't fully understand who God is and what he's doing in our lives. But the question for us this morning is this: will we continue to pursue this God? Will we continue to seek this God with our lives, even though we don't know where he's leading us? Even though we don't know where he's going, will we follow him with open hands, or will we, like Herod, protect what we have, protect our own interests, remain in fear, be closed off to what God might be doing in our lives? In the contrast between these two rulers, what Matthew is doing is he's shining a bright light on each and every human heart in this room right now, that when we're faced with God's grace, and he essentially asks us this question, listen, will we guard our small kingdoms or seek the true king? Will we guard our small kingdoms, or will we go out and seek the true king? Herod paused and stopped and began to plan as to how he was going to protect his little domain of power that he had control over, where people worshiped him and fell all over themselves to please him, whereas the Magi ventured out of the safety of their own home and they pursued this Jesus, even though all they had were some ancient prophecies like Numbers 24:17, which said, a star shall come out of Jacob. They had that and a star and that's it. They didn't have GPS. They didn't have a map. These guys weren't like weekend warriors who booked like a weekend flight out to Jerusalem, okay? They journeyed through like crazy terrain, hundreds of miles, leaving their home, everything behind them, to pursue this truth, this unknown thing. There was so much uncertainty. There was so much unknown before them, and yet they continued to pursue this information because they wanted it to move from mere information that they had read about and studied to a personal encounter with this person, with this king that they had read about. Matthew 2:9 then says this: after they had heard the king, King Herod, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose, it went ahead of them. And so I want you to see something here. These guys, their faith had feet. They didn't pause and stop with Herod and notice his like fear and protection and asking his scribes and the experts in the law, like, what is this about this Messiah and this king? They didn't debate the finer points of theology. They didn't engage in any sort of like kind of persuasive tactics. They just like asked about it and then went and left. True faith is ultimately not a spectator sport. As James said in his letter in chapter 2, he said, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And I think the Magi's lives here in this story speaks volumes to us today. They were willing to endure discomfort, willing to endure uncertainty, delay, because they believed that out there, something, or rather someone precious, was waiting at the end of that journey. And I think this is maybe where we get stuck sometimes. We know a lot about Jesus. We've heard a lot of stories about him. We go to a church where they've been studying the Gospel of Mark for like 19 years. So we've heard all that there is to hear about Jesus. And maybe we even believe some of these stories and these claims. But we have to ask ourselves, has that knowledge truly moved us? Are our lives truly informed and directed by that information? Have we truly been transformed? This information and this faith moved the Magi to travel from Sheba to Jerusalem down to Bethlehem. The question for us today is has this knowledge of who Jesus is moved that most crucial 18 inches from our head to our heart and transformed and moved us to follow Jesus, whatever the cost? Wherever he may be taking us, even if it feels risky. Hebrews 11, Hall of Faith, talks about all these people who followed God when they didn't know what was out ahead of them, writes about Abraham who left his home and went out not knowing where he was going. And the Magi modeled this exact same courageous faith. I think many times we think that the responsible thing to do for God is to go out and follow a plan that has been carefully thought through and prayed over, and we know all the details. And listen, there's nothing wrong with planning, but oftentimes God's going to move in our lives. It's going to feel really messy. It's going to feel really uncertain. It's going to feel outside of your control. Oftentimes that's when God is moving. He's disrupting the status quo. He's calling us out of our comfort zones. He's calling us into a place that might feel risky, where we don't know what the next step is going to be. And it feels irresponsible, but it's not. It's God. Let's keep going here. As people of Advent, we too stand on the threshold of this mystery that the Magi did. We have Jesus here, God with us. But he is not content to remain some sort of distant concept to be studied. He is inviting us into personal relationship, to engage with him and know him and walk with him and learn about him. He wants to know you, and he wants to walk alongside you. The promise of Scripture is this, and I wrote this down because I think it's just so poignant and so simple for us this morning. The promise of Scripture is simple. Those who seek him will find him. Would we just rest in that? Those who seek him will find him. God's word promises this. And the Magi's path, even though it was long and winding and through desert terrain and full of uncertainty, their journey is an invitation for us to go on a journey similar to theirs, trusting that God will guide us if we're willing to move beyond knowing and move toward truly seeking. So where are we at in this story so far? Well, the Magi have traveled all the way to Jerusalem. They encountered Herod. They asked about the Messiah. The scribes and the experts of the law said he would be born down in Bethlehem. They just beeline it straight down to there to meet this Jesus. And really the important question for us right now is this. How do we move beyond curiosity into lived out faith? How do we move beyond this place where we're just gathering information and we're showing up to church and we're singing some songs and we're trying to stir our hearts toward like that affection and that love for Jesus and we're listening? How do we move beyond just like a surface level trying to understand who this God is to like a life of faith, a life where we see this lived out day to day? Well, at the end of their long journey, here's what we see in the life of the Magi. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And just notice real quick, I mean, it's easy to skip over these details because we've probably read this story dozens of times. But just notice the intensity and intentionality of their response. They didn't approach Jesus, and these were dignified, wealthy, important, intelligent, magi. And they didn't just kind of, in a dignified way, nod at the baby from afar and then just kind of slowly kind of walk off into the distance. No, they fell on the ground. They fell on the ground with their bodies. They worshiped him. And it wasn't just sort of some symbolic gesture. This external response was emblematic of what was going on inside of their hearts. They encountered this Jesus, and they couldn't help but give him all that they were in that moment, their bodies falling on the ground, this act of humility before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that's not all they did. Verse 11 says this. I love this translation. It says this. They opened their treasure boxes, which just sounds so fun, right? You know, like they're each carrying these little treasure boxes, and they opened the treasure box to give him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So not only did they bow down before him, but they brought gifts. And listen, back then during ancient times, these gifts weren't merely just like a passing thought, like, oh, I'm going to go to this person's house for dinner. I should get some flowers or a bottle of wine, something like that. And this was like very customary to bring a king gifts that were worthy of him. And so they bring him three gifts, and they get weirder as we go down the line, okay? First of all, they give him gold. This is the least weird gift. Because gold represented like royalty, and it was a sign that, like, no, we acknowledge that you are this long-awaited king. And then they gave him frankincense, which was like a popular incense that was burned in sacred rituals, and this pointed to his divinity, that he was not just a man, not just a king, but he was actually God incarnate. And then we have this last one, myrrh, right? What's the myrrh all about? Well, myrrh was actually an ancient burial spice. And this sort of forecasted prophetically that Jesus would not rule with might and with strength, but that he would have this self-giving life where he would give of himself through death on a cross for the sake of his people. This is true worship. This is costly, meaningful, intentional. The Magi's gifts weren't just trinkets that they grabbed on the way out of their house. They weren't re-gifting old stuff that they had gotten from other friends. These were intentional, thought-out gifts that they brought to Jesus. They were valuable, and they said, "You, Jesus, are worthy of these things. What could we offer him that would be of equal value?" Romans 12 says this. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. God wants all of us, not just your physical body, what it represents, your mind, your body, your soul, your heart, your strength. When we encounter this Jesus, who we remember, who came here to this world as a baby, when we truly encounter him, it will propel us, it will compel us to give of all that we are and all that we have. And so this Advent season, as we reflect on this Messiah and we reflect on the Magi encountering the Messiah, and we think, how can we move beyond mere curiosity to a life where I'm really living out these things that I believe about this Jesus? Would we ask ourselves, what do I hold dear that I can give to Jesus? What do I hold dear that I can offer Jesus? As we look at our lives, what are the things that we hold so closely that if we were to imagine our lives without them, we're like, I couldn't go on. I couldn't go on without that thing. What can you offer Jesus? Maybe it's your finances. Maybe instead of using our resources just to build our own kingdoms, we look to give some of that away to other people who need it. Maybe it's our time. Maybe we've been so protective of our time during this season of our lives, and we've been using it for what we want, when we want it, when instead maybe we would be better off if we gave some of that time away to friends, neighbors, here at the church, some organization. Our talents, our giftings, are there ways that we can bless others with those things? Listen, and I think our world admires Jesus. Our world talks about this Jesus as a great teacher, a wise moral philosopher, a good man. But the Magi's story, these weird, strange individuals from Sheba, their story today challenges us to move beyond just like looking at Jesus from afar and admiring him and moving to a place of adoration. Would we adore him? Jesus doesn't just deserve a respectful nod. Jesus deserves our lives. He deserves our worship. He deserves our knees bent and our hands open in generosity. That's what he deserves. That's what he's worthy of. And so we've seen how the Magi's worship here in the story. It wasn't just lip service. They weren't just like kind of going through the motions. It was costly. It was heartfelt. This was transformative stuff that was going on in their lives and in this community. They gave their best of their best without any hesitation, generously offering it up to Jesus. So with this picture of generous worship in mind before us today, we need to ask what happens after the gifts have been given, after I've encountered this Jesus, after I have received his grace, his love. Would we look at what happens next with the Magi? Because it's really quite interesting in verse 12. They leave differently than they came, and we're called to do the same. We're called to leave differently than we came. After all the travel, after all the questions and the worship and the gifts, the Magi, they eventually had to go home. Bethlehem wasn't their home. Jerusalem wasn't their home. They eventually had to go home. And what verse 12 says is really interesting. It says this: after being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back by another route to their own country. And it's easy to read over this as some sort of insignificant detail about them going home. But I think what's really important to see here is that after they encountered Jesus, they did not go back home the way they came. They went back a different route. And you have to imagine, these were wealthy, smart, planned individuals. The way they came was probably the easiest, most efficient way. And so they were warned in this dream, and they went back home, and it was probably a way that took longer. It was probably a way that was more difficult. But in light of what they encountered, they went back a different way. And this is what true worship does. When we've encountered Jesus, when we've encountered the Messiah in relationship, truly recognized him, worshiped him, laid our treasures down at his feet, we can't go back to life as usual. Worship changes us. It changes our values. It changes our priorities. It changes what we go after in our lives. We leave differently than when we got here because when we meet Jesus, he changes our path, how we think, how we live, how we treat others, how we love our neighbor, how we love our enemies. And so this Advent, as we celebrate this, and we celebrate the God who came near, I want to challenge all of us to not just admire Jesus and not just enjoy the lights, but would we adore him? Would we worship him? Would we construct our existence upon his life? Not just give him a polite nod. Would we let our worship move us? Would we let it move us to places that feel risky? Places of giving of ourselves, places of generosity, places of using our gifts and talents in ways that we could never have imagined doing before because we would have been too self-conscious or would have thought, I don't have the time. But as we follow this Jesus, would we trust that he knows best, that he's walking alongside us, that his word promises us that when we seek him, we will find him? Again, the Magi show us that you can't truly encounter Jesus and leave the same as you came. We find ourselves walking a different road. And so would we embrace that in our lives? Would we embrace that holy disruption that happens when we encounter Jesus? Would we be okay with the risk? Would we be okay with the unknown? Would we be okay with the uncertainty? Because Jesus is worth it. Encountering Jesus calls us to worship him with all that we have and all that we are. Would you stand with me as I pray? Father in heaven, Again, we thank you for these stories that have been preserved and kept for us for hundreds of years to read and learn about the arrival of your son, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, when we encounter you, it's oftentimes messy. It's uncertain where you're leading us. And so God, I just pray for those here today who are going through a season where they're encountering you and you're leading them into some new and unknown territory. And perhaps it's been met with fear or with hesitation or with this sense of like trying to hold on to control at the old way of living. Lord, I pray that your spirit would just give them clarity to know that the disruption they're feeling in their life right now, God, is you. And that you're moving in their life in such a way where you're leading them somewhere new. And that's scary to go into the unknown. But I pray that they would trust that when they seek you, they will find you. And that these stories, these paths, oftentimes lead us closer to you, to greater encounters of you. Jesus, we just want to offer all of us to you. Our bodies, our lives, our minds, our hearts. God, as we sing this last song, we give all to you, Lord. Would you lead us? Would we encounter you, we pray. Amen.